Good morning again. I think that the Old Testament story is fascinating. David is a great king, is he not? He settled in Jerusalem, built himself a great palace, brought peace to Israel, established the monarchy, creates a strong central government, unifies the tribes of Israel, delivers his people from poverty to wealth, from being subjects to being conquerors. But there's one more thing David wants to do. And so this morning, we see David looking around his house, and he says to his prophet Nathan, "I'm living in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God is in a tent." David wants to build God a house. Now that sounds ridiculous and beautiful all at the same time. He thinks there's something more fitting than a tent. He wants to offer God his best. That's lovely. So Nathan, the prophet, says, "Sure, sounds good to me. Let's do that." So they're both working on this assumption that this is a good idea. But you notice one thing that's missing there is that nobody actually had a conversation with God about this. So that night, God shows up and he speaks to Nathan. And he says, "Nathan, go tell David this little history reminder. Go and tell my servant David," he says, "I've not lived in a house until this day. I brought the people of Israel from Egypt. I have been moving around in a tent and a tabernacle. I've moved among the people of Israel. And did I ever ask, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" So God's been moving among the people. He's free to move as he pleases, of course, and where God pleases. God is the agent of power here, the power which moves and supports Israel. God is a God of action. Can we build a temple around a moving object? Is my question. God is telling David, "I do not need a house. God does not fit into a house." And suddenly, David's idea sounds a little less sane than it did a few moments ago. Trying to build the God of heaven and earth a house. But then I stopped, and as I was reading the passage, I thought about my children. Now, my children are now 21, 17, and 14. However, at one point, they were not. They were much smaller. And they spent a lot of time, hours actually, and maybe some of you guys have seen children do this too, or maybe some of you in this room have done this. You have collected pillows and blankets and cushions from the couch. Have you done this, Solomon? You have, haven't you? Maybe. Yeah. So they stack the cushions against one another, maybe against a chair. They rearrange it, build it just to get it right. The blankets and sheets sort of top the structure. It's a, you know, it's a little, looks like it might topple. And then they get all excited and they would come to me and say, "Mom, come look at our castle." I don't know why it was always a castle, but it was always a castle. And I come to see every cushion in my entire house in a bedroom or somewhere, all sort of precariously propped up against one another in a very tenuous fashion. And usually I answered with something dutiful like, "How lovely," or "Wow, what an amazing castle you built. Good for you. Great job, you guys." In the back of the mind, I'm secretly hoping that all of those things are going to get put back to place. Right, moms? Yeah. So then comes the question, of course, "Mom, can you come inside and play?" And I love that they want me to be with them. And I love to spend time with my kids, so I don't want to disappoint them. But I need to be tactful because they don't fit. Because they're little, right? And I know I'm short, but I wasn't that little. So the kids wanted to please me, but they really didn't sort of understand how I would fit into that place. David wants to please God, I think. But I'm not sure he quite understands what he's suggesting. And then God reminds David who's in charge. He says, "Tell my servant David," he says through Nathan, "I took you from the pasture, from following sheep to be prince over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies." Do you think David just for a moment think he could help God out? Or do you think he was trying to honor him? It's hard to know what David was thinking, of course, right? But doesn't this seem a little bit like a street person who lives in a cardboard box offering the box to the Queen of England? Like, it just seems odd. But I do imagine God sort of looking down at David, shaking his head sort of lovingly as a parent might do to that stack of pillows and saying, this is lovely, right? God, this God of love that we are in love with must love this thing that David is trying to do. Even if he doesn't really need David to do this for him, I think he must have probably loved it. Now, we think maybe that David might be chastised. Like, come on, David, go do something smarter with your time. But instead, as usual, God changes gears on us. And God says, he will build David a house. Everything God has promised Abraham in Genesis has been realized partly through David. God has brought peace to Israel, established a monarchy. God has created a strong government. God has unified the tribes of Israel. And God has kept his promises to Abraham. And God goes on to say, I have more planned. Like, if you think this was great, just wait. I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of earth. David is going to be as well known as Abraham. And he is, isn't he? God's most amazing promise, I think, though, comes at the end. He's going to build David a house. So I love when scripture does this. There's this Hebrew sort of play on words with the word house in this passage. The word David uses is bayit, and it means dwelling, right, or structure. And so it's like a house or a home that we would refer to in English. When God offers to build David a bayit, in that instant, it actually means that God will build more like the House of Windsor. And those of you that are nodding know where I'm going. It's more like a dynasty, not just a house. Okay? So God is promising David a lineage and descendants. So here we are actually privy to the most amazing promise of all. Your house and your kingdom, your bayit, shall be made sure forever before me, your throne established forever. Now, David's not going to live forever. So what's that about? I'm sure at this point, David says, wait a minute, that's a big promise, God. That's the enormity of that statement must have sort of landed on him, I think. It could not have been, I don't think, completely understood, of course, unless he looks back from the heavenlies now, I suppose. But God promises quite literally at this moment to change the world. So 1,000 years slip away from both of these promises, these two houses, and they stand. There is a temple in Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem today, you will see David's house. And there is a people, descendants of David. And now there is another house to be built. We hear the voice of a young woman speaking to an angel of the Lord. How can this be? She says. And the angel explains to her, you will conceive and bear a son. And he speaks almost in the same kinds of language, same words that God speaks to David. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. You can recognize the language? The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom will have no end. There's the promise. So for 9 months, God makes a bayit, a home, for himself in Mary's womb. And his next home is a manger, a feeding trough, and that is where God will dwell. This God is full of surprises. We want a temple, and God gives us a baby. We want a mighty and triumphant people, and God humbles us. So for the next 30 years, this fallen and depraved world serves as his home, and he dwells here with us. So God's proper home, of course, is in heaven, and yet he leaves his home. Great passage in Philippians 2 about that, to dwell among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And you'll notice that word and this passage actually are often paired at Christmas time because they match with the story of Mary, of course. And why? Why does God condescend in this way? So that we may come to dwell with him. We can be assured that this God who keeps his promises has prepared a place for you and for I. Through this baby born, we have an eternal home, and we are part of that descendant, the descendants of David. You see, because this is a God who keeps his promises. We see it today in the passage, we see it in Mary, and we see it in our lives. He does so in ways that surprise us, perhaps disarm us. David wants to build a fort, and God builds a dynasty. So my prayer for you this morning is that the God of Abraham and David and Nathan and Mary, the God who comes to us personally in Jesus, might give you courage to face whatever task is in front of you, whether you are building a temple or a bunch of cushions. May you have the kind of conversation and relationship with this personal God that David and Nathan clearly had. May you know that you are intricately part of God's plan. And may you trust the God who has been keeping his promises to do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Amen.